I'll ask you to open your Bibles again to the book of Ruth and chapter 4 and verses 1 through 22 to chapter 4, page 235 in the Pew Bible. We're skipping over all the romance of chapter 3. And I mentioned this morning some of the challenges we have in 2013 for understanding customs and that have taken place many years before or with such a great distance between where we're at now in 2013 and here back in more than 3,000 years ago. And but what we see there in chapter 3 is actually very beautiful and God's sovereignty. We can't grasp it all, but what's certainly in view is that God has brought two people together in love. And even an older man with a younger woman in this case. But God is blessing, and he is blessing for their individual blessing and joy. Marriage is a wonderful thing. But also for a greater purpose, that this king that has been promised, this redeemer who has been promised since the Garden of Eden, would come forth. And even the crisis that we saw in chapter 1 of the famine and the possibility of the land not supporting the people, we'll be talking about that in a moment, and even the possibility of the seed being cut off in the events and circumstances of Naomi losing her husband and losing her two sons, being from the house of David. All that to say, let's look at chapter 4. Boaz here is setting out to fulfill his promise to Naomi, or to Ruth, I should say, to seek out through the law of God in the Old Testament to be the kinsman redeemer and to take possession of the land of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, but also to fulfill the other law there in the Torah of redeeming even Ruth as his wife. So let's hear how this takes place. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, who has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the matter of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore in Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon was born Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Amen. God's word. Let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing now upon our time together. Father, we pray now that you would help us as we dive into this book just in summary form, but seek, Lord, to be encouraged in our faith that you are a God who fulfills all his promises. We pray to that end that your Holy Spirit would give us alert minds and hearts to see your hand at work, not only in this time period of redemptive history, but in our own lives as we seek to live by faith and to bring you honor and glory in the world you've placed us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 weeks ago we saw in our study in the Gospel according to David, that despite the negative portrait of the entrance into the life and society of Israel, of the monarchy, there in 1 Samuel 8, it was God's intention, we found, that for all along to bring about a kingship in the land of Israel. We saw there that Samuel, rightly so, was grieved by this request of the people of God. And he was grieved because their hearts were seeking a king like unto the other kings of the other nations. And so we kind of played on this title, some of our points, to say that the people were looking for a king after their own heart, rather than a king after God's own heart. Of course, that is the designation given to David himself, that he was a man after God's own heart. And so God, in his permissive will, which we kind of looked at in Sunday school, allowed the people to have their king. But we recall that he did warn them that this king would not be a servant, but he would seek to be served. And so everybody's daughters and sons were going to come along, and there was going to be this monopoly of bureaucracy there in the halls of power, if you will, under King Saul. And they would be, in a sense, brought from the liberty of living under the reign of King Yahweh to servitude under King Saul. And yet God, again in his permissive will, allowed Saul to reign for 40 years. But he was not with Saul. He withdrew his presence from Saul, and his own design for the king after his own heart would ultimately come into the picture in redemptive history. And so we see that kingship was not a detour from God's plans. It was his decreative will that a king would rule over Israel. We again saw that in where Judges was going with that, but all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, a book that is very helpful for us if you're struggling to read through the book of Deuteronomy. Let me encourage you that Deuteronomy is laying out for Israel the call to obey and trust in Yahweh as they prepare to enter into the promised land. Now we know that the ensuing chapters beyond Joshua particularly are just a testimony after testimony of unfaithfulness on the part of Israel. and the northern kingdom in 722, being exiled into Assyria, and then in the southern kingdom in 587, 586 with Nebuchadnezzar was the end of the southern kingdom. And yet God's plans will not be thwarted. And as we zero in, as I said, from this proverbial 30,000 feet where we were 2 weeks ago and looking at the place of the king in redemptive history, what we're doing is kind of coming down and landing the plane and getting out for a while and working our way through these four chapters just very briefly to see how this crisis going on during the time of Judges was not a problem for our God. And that he actually was working in and through this crisis, and even to the extent of bringing into the covenant family those who were not originally part of that covenant family, in this case with the Moabitess named Ruth. And that through her, as we just read, the ultimate king after God's own heart would arise. And so this is a very encouraging book itself, but it helps us in our theology to see how God's plan to bring a king into the world would rule over Israel and ultimately his house would reign forever, as we saw in Luke chapter 1 in the announcement of Gabriel to the Virgin Mary that her child would rule over the house of David for all eternity. His kingdom would have no end. That would ultimately take place through this king, through the line of David. And so this portion of Scripture and what we will learn tonight, particularly from the book of Ruth, as we trace this, is that nothing will thwart God's purposes in the redemption of his elect people. And therefore, we need to rely upon God, upon his grace, the one who is a restorer of life, and we'll touch on this particularly, restorer of life to poor sinners through his unfailing promises made to Abraham and fulfilled through David's greater son. And so in order to do this, we will first consider the covenant background, the historical covenant background that is in a sense frames this particular narrative of Ruth in these four chapters. And then secondly, the blessing of the faithful kinsman redeemer who arrives on the scene in the person of Boaz. And then lastly, we'll look at all this from the vantage point on the other side of Christmas. On the other side of Christmas, the kinsman redeemer who gave his life to purchase you and me, that we might be God's own possession, that we would be numbered among the star and the grains of sand, all the blessings promised to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and continue to be attitude, as men and women, boys and girls are brought into the kingdom of God. And so let's look at this together in our time together. First of all, the covenant background of Ruth. Here I'm just going to be touching on things that we're familiar with, much of which providentially, as we went through the gospel according to Joseph, we've hopefully been grounded on these foundational truths that we are worshiping a covenant God. These promises to Abraham and his generations. And how helpful this is for us to understand this language of the generations. It's a language that's brought out in Genesis 11:27 through Genesis 25:11. In Genesis 11:27, we read this: "Now these are the records of the generations of Terah, and Terah became the father of Abram, and Nahor and Haran became the father of Lot." What's being communicated to Israel is their covenant identity. Their covenant identity. And so the Israelites, as they would read this book of Ruth and see the fulfillment of God's promises through Abraham continuing, they would understand it in this language of descendants, or generations, I should say. God's faithfulness to generations and how that continues and all the promises of Abraham being passed on from generation to generation. And we read of these promises, Genesis 12, verses 1 and following. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." And then verse 7, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And so Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." And so this covenant promise, so important for us as we do this overview of the book of Ruth, speaks of two things: God's promise of a people or a seed, but also his promise of a land. And both of these, the seed and the land, are in jeopardy as we begin, as we're introduced in the opening chapters to Ruth, based on this famine. This famine in the land that is in a sense putting in jeopardy the viability of the land to sustain a great people, but also in the the loss of life in Naomi's particular family of the promise of a seed. Will a seed persevere in the midst of this crisis in the time of the judges? And the answer to that is that God's faithfulness, the background is this, is a promise of a seed and a land. The promise of a seed and a land. So in Genesis 13, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number it, and the descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." And then again in Genesis 15, also this land and seed promises continuing. But the jeopardy of this, as I said, is brought forth by the book of Ruth, of a countless seed and a land to sustain that seed, is it further along in redemptive history, it's going to be through a king. And let me just read to whet our appetite for this. It's God's promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that we hear this promise that relieves the fear that there will not be a land viable for the people and that the people will be able to live in the land in security. This is what the Lord promised to David. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David through Nathan, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, the land, and will plant them there, that they may live in their own place. And here's the key, and not be disturbed again." Now, if anything was true about the book of Judges, and even further on, there was nothing but disturbance. And there was disturbance because the people did what was wise in their own eyes, so to speak. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And they had no king. But now God is saying to David, "You will rule over my people, and you'll bring security for them in the land, thus fulfilling my promises to Abraham of a people and a land that would sustain the people. Nor will the wicked," the Lord says through Nathan to David, "nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from that day, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies." Now, did they have rest from all their enemies? Well, I gave two dates, 722, 587, 586. And so we ask the question, was this not fulfilled? Well, it ultimately was not, or temporarily was not fulfilled, because Solomon no sooner was the king of peace, and we remember that David was not allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war and blood, but his son would build the temple of God. But Solomon, too, became unfaithful, and the nation ended up splitting in half, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and they both were exiled, and there was just unfaithfulness all over the place. But God's plans, even then, were not being thwarted. And in the fullness of time, the Prince of Peace did come, Isaiah 9, chapter 9. That Prince of Peace has brought an earthly, heavenly reconciliation, man with God, which we enjoy even this evening. But this promise is the one that this book looks ahead. There will be a king to bring security and safety within the land. Ultimately, we enjoy that as citizens of heaven and peace with our Redeemer. And so it is that this is where the book of Ruth comes in. God preserves the seed and the land and brings about a king in the process. And this brings us to our second point and back into our book this evening. The blessing of the faithful kinsman redeemer. the blessing of the faithful, the blessing of the faithful kinsman redeemer. Naomi is quite a character, isn't she? And we can identify with her. She left the Land of Promise, and there's so many ironies in the book of Ruth, is there not? She left the house of bread to go to Moab, Bethlehem, house of bread, and went into a foreign land. She left with a full family, husband, two sons, and yet she's in the land of Moab, and her husband dies, her two sons marry, they marry foreign women, they too die, no seed, no children, no grandchildren for Naomi. And so the ironies of seed and land and unfulfilled and filled, that word comes back that God had visited his people and that had taken away the famine, and now there was bread again in the land of promise. And so she packs up her belongings, and for a while the daughters-in-law follow after her, and then finally, before perhaps they reach the border, she says, go back. Go be with your people. I'm releasing you from all obligations. Not only that, can I provide for you any more sons? And all this talk. Now, we saw this morning about elderly women having children with Elizabeth, but not in this case, not with Naomi. And yet, though the one daughter-in-law, Orpah, does return, Ruth says, may the Lord judge me if I do not stay with you all the days of your life. And she confesses that your God will be my God. She goes with Ruth and goes into this land. And they come into the land, and though she's bitter, and by the time we reach chapter 2, there's a glimmer of hope in this tradition of provision by the nation of Israel in their law for those who come on to hard times, whereby those who do not have the means to feed themselves, God provides for the gleaning of food. It's an early welfare system in all the best sense of that word, for the people of God who are in need, and those who have can provide. And so it is that Naomi's daughter-in-law, she grows to call on her daughter, doesn't she? It's kind of neat. She encourages her to go and glean in the fields. And this is where Boaz enters into the picture. And here's really where the light shines and can encourage us in this day and age, can it not? When we see so much apostasy and faithfulness, we wonder about our churches and churches of other denominations. And Lord willing, we're praying for revival in our land, even in the land of the Protestant Reformation, that churches would once again be filled with believers and the gospel would go forth. What's encouraging here is Boaz. It's encouraging because we see here in the midst of this time of the judges, and yes, the famine has ended, but we see this faithful servant. And even in the greetings that we see with him and his servants, there's evidence of covenant faithfulness, that he does know the Lord, that he is a faithful servant of Yahweh. And we see it there in verse 4. We might have just passed right over it, but notice what it says there. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Now, that is covenant language. It's almost the Aaronic blessing we see at the end of Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you and preserve you. This is a covenant relationship, and they're extending blessings based on the covenant promises of God, even in the midst of the paganization of Israel, a land without a king and a land where people are doing whatever's right in their own eyes. We see this light, and it should encourage us as we think, I'm the only one, right? As the prophet Elijah said, I'm the only one, let me die. And there's lights all over the world. And as we hear testimonies from foreign lands, as the news says, 50 Nigerian Christians are killed, we don't see or we don't hear from them that 100 persecutors have become followers of Jesus Christ out of Islam, and how the churches have grown. You can do this yourself. There is a world. What is it called? There's a book this thick on my bookcase. Check it out on Friday night. But it's a record of the church over the past 200 years. And just the increases of where we were maybe a dozen believers in some of these Muslim countries to now thousands of believers now in the year 2010. It's like the world prayer something. It's not very helpful, is it? But all that to say that there is lights going, there the light of the gospel is going forth. And we can be really encouraged. And this is a glimmer that God has been faithful, even in the darkest of times, during the times of Judges. There is a faithful servant of God, Boaz. He knows the law of God. And so he treats this foreigner as a belonger of the covenant community. He is recognized and he's heard without the internet and without gossip, but he's known the faithfulness of Ruth to her mother-in-law, Naomi. A report has come back to him. And as it turns out in God's providence that she's gleaning in his fields, he is becoming her protector. He's going to end up being her husband. He's protecting her. And God's hand is at work, shaping hearts and providing, here in the case even of a marriage, but the early stages of a courtship, if we will, of what's going on here. But the provision and the faithfulness of even these covenant laws of providing, again, the gleanings from the field for those who are in want, evidence of God's faithfulness to his people. And so we see here that Naomi, who had left the land of promise full, returned empty. The land had been famished by a famine. Has grain and food and seed. The land is able to sustain a people. They've returned. And now God is restoring to Naomi through this kinsman redeemer that which she lost, providing for them not only the seed of barley and harvest, but the seed that ultimately would be the Messiah, would ultimately be the King of Israel, and through that, the Messiah, even Jesus Christ. Naomi returns empty and bitter, but now God is moving. And he does so through this close relative, this kinsman redeemer. And we notice, too, as we've read through this in chapter 4, this, again, unusual language to us. I'm not going to hand you a sandal if we did make a purchase of a car or something that you buy from me or me for you. But this language of fulfillment of covenant promises or fulfillment to the faithfulness of the law is evident not only in the gleaning, but also in this land redemption. Elimelech has died. Naomi, in that culture and society, to be without a husband is to be desolate and to be in want. And so Naomi's in need of selling the land, and yet the land, the lot that has been given to the 12 tribes, and God's word was to stay with the 12 tribes, and even as that filtered down to each family. This was not America where you buy and sell real estate. But God's promises were for each and every tribe and each and every family within that tribe. And God made provision when people were in want to be able to temporarily sell so that they might be able to eat. And that's what's going on with Boaz. In chapter 3, we didn't go over it, but Naomi encourages her daughter-in-law to approach Boaz, who has shown favor and kindness, recognizing God's grace even in the life of Ruth, the foreigner, and saying that she is one of his maidservants. That is, she has come to the Lord for refuge. And now Boaz says to her, daughter, I will fulfill your promise. But there's another, a next of kin. And according to the laws given in Leviticus chapter 25, as far as the land, but even this levirate marriage, and that is where if there's the death of a husband, that the husband's brother, the next closest relative, would marry the widower. And that's what's going on in chapter 3. Boaz understands what Ruth is asking of him, to not only undertake her as his wife, but also to redeem the land. And this is all transpiring here, not only in chapter 3, but chapter 4, as we read it, when Boaz goes up to the city gates, that's where all this transpires. They didn't go to city hall or go to a realtor. They went to the city gates, and Boaz is redeeming Elimelech's inheritance because he's the next of kin. He's being faithful to the word of God, and he's doing things properly, and he's honoring Ruth, he's honoring Naomi, and he's going through the processes. But the overall is the hand of God moving in Boaz's life in order that he might be through him the great grandfather of King David. And that's really where Ruth is leading us. Within the forest of God's providences and sovereignty, in redeeming the land and in redeeming the seed, the promise to Abraham of a land and a seed, a people whose number could not be counted, being able to be sustained in the land. But that was in jeopardy in chapter 1, but now in chapter 4 we see all this restoration. That Naomi, who had come back from the land of Moab empty, was now being filled. God provides. The next kinsman says he cannot redeem it, and he gives to Boaz the right of redemption. And so all this transaction takes place. And Boaz does secure the hand of Ruth, and they do get married. And they are with child. Notice that it's the Lord enabled them to conceive. And we've seen this so often, haven't we, in our study in the Gospel of Luke and the barrenness throughout the Old Testament, that God is sovereign over all of history and sovereign over even the physical body of Ruth, that she would be enabled to be with child. And that this child, as the author of Ruth leads us, is ultimately going to be the redeemer of Naomi. Now, we saw this morning, did we not? That as Elizabeth approached Mary, the baby within her leaped, and Elizabeth said to Mary, what a blessing for me to be in the presence of my Lord. And the child was not even born yet, right? But here we see this even this evening, that the child born to Ruth is Naomi's kinsman redeemer. And the language here again is speaking about this idea of generations. God's faithfulness, His covenant promises to the nation and to the individuals, His promises being realized for Naomi in this kinsman redeemer born to Ruth and to Boaz, that the line would continue. A king ultimately would come forth. And so it is that Naomi, whereas when she had returned to the land of promise, she was bitter, and all this, the women had come forth and said, "Is that Naomi?" And now you see the women all gathering around her and saying, what a blessing has come to Naomi. How blessed she is. And the language, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today," in verse 14. "And may His name become famous in Israel. May He also be to you a restorer of life, a restorer of life, and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Now, brothers and sisters, what's being spoken of here, just as we saw this morning again with Mary, talking about all the great deeds God had done on behalf of Mary, as if it was a done deal, we have this prophetic word speaking as if it's a done deal for Naomi. That Redeemer as surely has come because God is faithful. And though in time and space he's only just been born of Ruth, ultimately the promise of a Redeemer is a surety for Naomi. God is faithful to restore life. He's faithful to restore life. Ultimately that life that we all need, because we lost it in sin. We lost it ultimately in Adam. And so it is, that's where we are led in our third and final point. Our vantage point from the other side of Christmas. Where does our faith draw anchor? Where does our faith draw anchor? In the midst of the famine of the Word of God in many churches of the land, of this land itself, in the United States, and our present living in a society where everybody does what's right in their own eyes, how then shall we live? How then are we to live? Ruth and the rest of redemptive history teaches us to trust in the Lord, that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, that supply has been given to us for all that we need by our gracious God in Jesus Christ. He is the one that ultimately would come from the line of David, as we saw again that promise from the angel Gabriel. Jesus would be born and would be the Son of the Most High. He would save His people from their sins, and He would rule over the house of David for all eternity. And so that supply has been given to you, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ. And though we, too, endure many crises in our life, God is faithful to His covenant promises, that what He has begun in our life, He brings to fruition. He continues to manifest His truth, manifest the truth that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And isn't that true in our experiences? You know, what Ruth and what Naomi, I should say, went through in chapter 1 was not the end of the story. And what an encouragement, as we've seen, as we've studied the life of Joseph and now even the book of Ruth, that our stories are still being written and how we can walk by faith and trust our God who's working all things together for our good. As we, as pilgrims and sojourners, a way to see whose builder and maker is God, but our visa and documentation of our citizenship in heaven has been written in the blood of Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer. We've been purchased with a price, the very blood of Christ. And it's been sealed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so we have received the greatest blessing through Naomi, ultimately through Ruth and Boaz, as God fulfills his plan through redemptive history, as such that in the fullness of time that Redeemer came. And so we've been blessed above all in Jesus Christ. So Paul can say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved." In him, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Notice what Naomi said of Boaz. If I can find it. Well, it's actually the author, chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. A man of great wealth. The Apostle Paul says to us, according to the riches of his grace, the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. And certainly the mystery of his will is our salvation. The mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purchased in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, in summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Not a plot of land in the Middle East. Not a plot of land in the Middle East. But an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who first hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And so, brothers and sisters, that's where we end this study this evening. That our inheritance is in Christ. The riches of his grace are our possession. We are among a company of innumerable saints here on earth and in victory in heaven. And God is adding daily, and he's preparing a place and a land to sustain us. To sustain us so that we'll be with our King forever. And so praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us so many years after the life of Ruth and Naomi. But Lord God, we are the beneficiaries. We are the inheritors. We have received this inheritance as heirs and co-heirs of Jesus Christ, the one who came as the Redeemer and the one promised to reign on the house of David forever. And so we pray, Lord God, you would continue to encourage us in our walk, that we would trust you as your faithfulness continues to sustain us day by day, that we have a King in heaven who awaits that day, the day in which he would call us home to himself. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and to persevere and bring you honor and glory as we do so. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.